I invite you to turn in your Bibles for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, and we will be reading verses 33 through the end of the chapter, that is through verse 46. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to just issue a correction on the record. Last Sunday, as we were speaking in verses 29 and 32 earlier in this chapter, where it says, change your minds, which in the Greek is the word for repentance, although you may not know Greek, one of the most common words is metanoia, which is what I said was there, but actually there's another word in the Greek that is similar. It means the same thing, to repent, to change one's mind and purpose. And that is metalemai. And that is a parallel word. And so I just wanted to say that, even though it may be a minor point. Metanoia was the word for repentance that we looked at in Matthew 3 with the ministry of John the Baptist. But there was actually a different Greek word underlying the text here in Matthew 21. And so, having said that, I wanted to now just turn to our scripture reading, and please give your full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word, Matthew 21, 33 through 46. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We come to the second of three parables. We are in what is considered the Passion Week of Jesus, the final week of his life, leading up to his crucifixion on what is popularly called Good Friday. And this is, we believe, Tuesday of that week. And Jesus is in the temple. And remember what has happened just 2 days earlier. It is Sunday where he rides the triumphal entry into Jerusalem upon the colt of the donkey. He is heralded as the king, the son of David, Hosanna in the highest. He goes next to go into the temple. The next day he cleanses the temple of the money changers. And then this leads, as he's healing, and then as he's teaching, and he's now back in the temple teaching, it leads to this confrontation, remember, with the leaders of the Jews, the religious leaders of Israel in Jerusalem. And they have asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gives you the right to cleanse the temple? Who gives you the authority to be healing and ministering and preaching and teaching? And we saw that Jesus turns the tables and he says, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. And he says, how about John the Baptist and his ministry, his baptism for repentance? Was it of men, from men, or was his ministry, his authority from heaven? And these Pharisees, the scribes, the high chief priests, the teachers of the law, they deliberate among themselves. And remember, they say, if we say it is from God, he will say to us, well, why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you accept him? Why didn't you follow him? But if we say of men, we are afraid of the crowds because they held that John is a true prophet from God. And so they said, we don't know. We don't know. And Jesus said, well, neither will I answer you. But then we came to the first parable up in verse 28. And the first parable of two sons. And remember what happened there? Jesus is pressing the point. You see, he is now going to answer that question more fully at this point, because he's going to point to these two sons that are called to work in the vineyard of his father. And the first son says, I will not go. But later he repents and goes into the vineyard. The second son in the parable says, oh yes, I will go, I will go. But he never goes. And Jesus asks the Pharisees, the religious leaders, which of these two sons is the obedient son? And they acknowledge it is the first son, who, though he said, I will not go, he does in fact later go. He obeys. And Jesus turns to them and he says, you see, you are like the second son. You claim to be righteous. You claim to have God's authority. You claim to be the rightful leaders of the vineyard of God. But in fact, you do not obey, for you have rejected John the Baptist. And look what Jesus is doing. You see, to reject John's ministry of repentance is to reject the Messiah who comes after him. And so in rejecting John's authority, they have rejected God's authority. And in rejecting God's authority, they have rejected Jesus. And they fail to see him for who he really is. And yet Jesus says the most offensive thing that they could possibly hear. Those tax collectors, those prostitutes, those so-called sinners that you despise, they are entering the kingdom ahead of you, for they are like the first son. Though they have been openly rebellious in their sin, they submitted to John. They believed him. They repented. And they are finding life in the kingdom of heaven. Well, now Jesus continues with a second parable. And you'll notice then the theme is one of judgment. And this is something that we don't often appreciate. Remember, the Old Testament prophets announced the coming of God, the day when God would visit, the day of the Lord, it's called. And the day of the Lord has two aspects to it. There is an aspect of the salvation of his people, and then the other side, the other aspect, is that he comes to judge his enemies. He comes to judge the wicked, the unrepentant. And so Israel, remember, waiting for the Messiah, they are waiting for the day of the Lord. And when God comes, when the Messiah that they have been waiting for so long to appear according to the words of the Old Testament prophecies, they believe that in that day, you see, Israel would be vindicated. God's people would be brought to their full salvation, and the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, would be laid low. Well, Jesus is now showing that in his arrival, the day of the Lord has come. It's begun, hasn't it? And even as we're looking to the second coming of Jesus, which we typically think of as the day of judgment, Jesus is showing us that now, in his coming, you see, already we have those two aspects. It is the day of salvation for those who embrace Christ and believe him, but it is also the beginning of judgment for those who do not believe, who resist him, who refuse him, who turn from him. And so here is a hard word for these religious leaders and for all in Israel who do not believe. They are not to expect salvation, but judgment if they do not come to Christ. And that is what these parables are all about. And we want to see this morning something beyond this division that is taking place. That in itself is significant because, brothers and sisters, today, this is what we can expect as the church. God is going to bring salvation to those whom he has appointed for eternal life, but he is also going to bring division between the sheep and the goats, between light and darkness. And that is in view of what is coming at the end of the age. We are called to live then as children of light. And that is what we want to see beyond this division, is that this parable also confirms for us our identity in Christ and our calling as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to see those two things as we look at this parable. Now, let's set the stage for a moment. Here is a parable with various characters and a very common scenario in the days of Jesus. In fact, maybe even some of the more wealthy Pharisees, we do not know. They could be landowners, like is described in the parable. But here is a typical scenario. You have the owner, the master of a piece of land. He is going to build a vineyard. And he's going to not only plant the vines, but he's going to build a tower so that you can look over the vineyard, and also a place there to keep the tools to cultivate the vineyard. And there's going to be a wine press there that is dug out to press the grapes and to collect it and to make the wine. And in this scenario, you see, it was not uncommon that a wealthy landowner is really an investor. You see, he buys the property, he owns the property, but he is going to have tenants who are actually the growers, the farmers, who cultivate the vineyard and who bring in the harvest, and they're going to make the wine, and they're going to sell it for profit. And the landowner will get his portion then of the profits. That's part of the investment that he is making. And so in this parable, you see, you have these wicked tenants. And the landowner, he's at a faraway country. Maybe he's making other investments in other places. But he sends his messengers, his servants, to go check on the vineyard and to receive his portion of the profits of the vineyard. And yet, what do these tenants do? They beat the servants, and then they stone the servants, they kill the servants, and he sends more servants to them, and they do the same. And finally, he says, I'm going to send my son. Surely they will respect my son. He comes with my authority. But when the son comes and the tenants see him coming, they say, this is the heir. Let's kill him and we will get the vineyard as our own inheritance. And they devise their plan and the son comes and they put him to death. And just like in the previous parable, Jesus then pauses to ask these Pharisees, these leaders of the Jews, this question. You see, they're the ones that have the question posed to them. What would this master, this landowner, do to these tenants? And what do they say? They must acknowledge, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their season. Now, at this point, it's possible. We don't know what are in the minds of the religious leaders, but it's very possible that if you're tuned in to the typical expectations of the Israelites of the day, when they think about the vineyard of God, they're getting the Old Testament imagery, and they're thinking about wicked tenants and the landowner driving out those wicked tenants, might they be thinking at this point of the Romans and of the Roman Empire? Might they be thinking about their own expectations of what the Messiah should be like, that when he comes, it is God who will ultimately deliver his people from these Romans who have taken over the land of Israel, and they are the Israelites now being under their rule and their authority and wanting to be delivered from these earthly enemies. But of course, it is not the Romans that Jesus has in view. And he goes on to quote from the Old Testament, and he brings it to bear directly upon these Jewish leaders. It's you, Jesus says to them. You are the ones who are going to have the kingdom of God, the vineyard, taken from you. And God is going to give them over to give it over to someone else, new tenants, who will produce fruits. And you see what Jesus is doing. He's drawing from the Old Testament scriptures. And specifically, Isaiah 5 would be a passage that's in view. Now listen to Isaiah 5, the first two verses. Listen carefully. Do you hear an echo here in Matthew 21 of Isaiah 5? Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And later there in verse 7, what is this passage about? It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You see, Jesus unmistakably in this parable draws from the prophets of the Old Testament to set before the Jews. You see, the situation now in Jesus' day is like the situation in Isaiah's day. There is the vineyard, that is the covenant people, the planting of the Lord. And there were tenants, in this case, these religious leaders. And yet, as God is looking for the fruit, remember the cursing of the fig tree, he can find no fruit. And so what is going to happen? There's going to be judgment. In the Old Covenant, that chastisement meant that the Israelites were to be taken into the Babylonian captivity. But now that Babylonian captivity is representative of the reality of the judgment of God, that eternal end time judgment that will come upon those who reject his son. And so you see very clearly that the tenants are the Jewish leaders. The servants who are sent are the many prophets and messengers that God has sent throughout biblical history. Listen to 2 Chronicles 36, when right at the brink of captivity, right as Jerusalem was falling, this is the explanation from 2 Chronicles 36. What's happened? How is it that God's people are now going to be led into captivity? And it says here in verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. You hear the parallel. This story is encapsulating all of redemptive history, isn't it? It is a snapshot of what has brought them now to the point of the Messiah himself has arrived. And most recently, John the Baptist is that true prophet, messenger of God, whom they have mocked, they have despised, they have rejected, and allowed through Herod to be put to death. But Jesus is the Son. He is the one who comes unmistakably with the full authority of the Father, of the landowner. And you see what Jesus is saying. You religious leaders, you are acting like you own the vineyard. You are acting like your authority is the rule of the day. And yet you have forsaken the true word of God. You have rejected the true Messiah of the Lord. And Jesus here even is predicting the events of the end of the week. What will they do? They will hand him over to the Romans to be crucified. They will put to death the Son of God, the one who is the owner of the vineyard. And Jesus here is speaking to these religious leaders. And what does he say when he brings to bear the authority of God in what is taking place even at this point? He is saying, remember that prophecy in Psalm 118? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Remember Psalm 118. Just a few verses after this quotation is the cry, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In other words, we have just heard from Psalm 118 in the triumphal entry, proclaiming Jesus the true King. And now is another quote from that psalm that is bringing to bear the fact that despite the hostility of these religious leaders, despite that they have forfeited their rightful place of having authority over the people because they have forsaken God's word and rejected Jesus, it is not their efforts and their plans and their schemes to be, quote unquote, the masters of the vineyard that will ultimately succeed. Why? Because the stone that they reject is the capstone or the cornerstone. And remember, this word can be used in both ways, but the capstone would be like in an arch, in that stone upon which the whole structure is resting. All the weight is coming together there, and that stone bears the weight of the structure. Or the cornerstone, which is more likely here, that is a foundation stone, right? And it is what determines that the structure will be, true as a plumb line, and also true as far as the angle of the foundation. And so Jesus here says, that stone that the builders rejected, the enemies of God has rejected, is the stone that God has chosen to be the stone upon which he will build his church. And what we have here is the language of switching from the vineyard to the temple. And another prophecy that dovetails with Psalm 118 is from Isaiah 8. Listen to this for a moment. Isaiah 8, verses 13 through 15. The Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. You see, again, in Isaiah's day, we're moving from the vineyard to the rock of stumbling. But did you notice in that prophecy, you see, there are two sides to this rock. And who is the rock? The Lord. And he will, on the one hand, be a sanctuary. There's the temple language. Remember, we've just been studying the temple. Jesus has cleansed the temple. We have a new temple that's being formed by those who have faith in him. What a wonderful, rich message here. You see, this cornerstone is the foundation of a new and living temple that will be raised up, made up of a community of people who hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Master and Lord. And so if God is the one you are fearing, if it is his authority that you are submitting to, if it is his inerrant, infallible word that is the only source and basis for your faith and for your life, then God will be your sanctuary. He will be your hiding place. Because in Jesus Christ, you see, the rock that the builders rejected, they put him to death. But this is in God's plan, because through his death comes the salvation of sinners as he bears the wrath and judgment of God in our place. And if we are in him, we have a place of refuge from sin and death and hell. In Jesus, we are going to be kept safe until we enter into the kingdom of his glorious inheritance. And what a joy and what a blessing to know that the God of heaven and earth is your God, that you belong to him. But Jesus says, if you reject this stone, you see, it will be a stone of offense, a stone, a rock of stumbling, and it will be for the destruction of those who reject it. And Jesus says to these Jewish leaders, this is about you. God's authority will triumph over yours. And did you notice that even as they are rendered ignorant and speechless concerning John's authority, we do not know. Here as well, they want to arrest Jesus at this very moment, but they are afraid of the people and they are rendered impotent. And there is that picture, you see, of all human authority that would reject the final and ultimate authority of God. You see, God will render his enemies impotent. He will triumph over them. And even through the most unlikely means, through the death of the Son of God, the true Messiah, will come the victory over all of God's enemies and ours. And beloved, what is our identity? You see, are we hearing these words? And are we seeing that Jesus is the true Savior and Redeemer for us? Have we come to bow before him and to embrace him, to find that in him is that sanctuary and that place of refuge? And furthermore, you see, in this parable, there is a parallel between the wicked tenants, the Jews, the leaders of the day, and the new tenants are the corresponding flip side of this. And remember the disciples. Jesus has just told them in the previous passages that they will be those who will sit at his right and sit at his left, that they will rule and reign in his kingdom. Jesus is preparing, even here in this passage, for what will come after the resurrection. For what do we find to be not only the identity of a new community of faith, a living temple united to Jesus, the risen Lord, we find that the 12 apostles are also part of the foundation alongside of Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And what do we find at the very end of Matthew's gospel? You see, what are we given a glimpse of here in this passage? It is the calling of these new tenants, and it is in the Great Commission. We have the 11 disciples, because remember, Judas is the reprobate and the betrayer. But the 11 here, immediately after the resurrection, they go to the mountain, and Jesus receives their worship. And in verse 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, what is the identity and calling of these new tenants? It's the laying of a foundation of the New Testament church and the authority of Jesus, the risen Lord and King, is entrusted to these apostles first. And in the book of Acts, they lay the foundation of the New Testament church. But also then, through their preaching and teaching, Jesus is gathering unto himself a people from every tribe and nation and tongue. And that key word here in our passage, what does Jesus say? He says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." That word "people" is the word for nation, a new nation. You see, a new people, the old Israel that is standing in unbelief, represented by these Jewish leaders, will give way to a new Israel of God, a nation that is of Jews and Gentiles together who have been called to put their hope and trust in Christ, to serve Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, interesting enough, and this is by way of conclusion, you see, the Great Commission is only the beginning, isn't it? But here we are, as part of the fulfillment of the words of this parable, that we, through faith in Jesus, are being built on that cornerstone and on the same foundation of the apostles and the New Testament prophets. And the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, do you remember that passage? He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And he quotes again this same Old Testament passage, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." And then Peter says this to these first century believers, and brothers and sisters, these words are for us also. "But you, who are you? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." And what are you called to do? that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What a wonderful passage. You see, Peter is fleshing out. What does it mean to bring forth the fruit that God desires from His vineyard? It's that we who have found God to be our sanctuary, we are the living stones, we are built on Jesus, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And what is your calling? To declare His praise, to declare His greatness, to show forth that the God whom we serve is the true and living God, that there is no one greater, no one else worthy of worship and praise, that He is the one who brought us out of the darkness of our sin. He is the one who brings us into the kingdom of light. He is the one who has set us apart in this world, that our conduct would be a testimony to those around us, that on the day of His visitation, on the second coming of Jesus, that every knee will bow before Christ, that they will confess that He is Lord, that they will give glory to the One who has redeemed us and who is seated upon the throne. Beloved, this is who we are, redeeming grace. We have just become a new and separate congregation of the OPC. And our primary calling is to fulfill the Great Commission, but it is also, as living stones, to be joined together, to be that temple of the Holy Spirit here in Port Angeles, that we would not only encourage one another, love one another, serve one another, bringing forth fruit to the glory of God, but that we would also look outward and be the light and declare the excellencies of the Lord Jesus to those who are in need of the Savior, that they may come and hear, that they may come and embrace Christ and may join with us in the worship and the service of the true and living God. What a glorious calling this is, you see, that we can be workers in the vineyard of God. And though there are the enemies of the gospel, though there is hardship and affliction, though there are going to be troubles, it is God who will faithfully bring His authority to bear through the working of His Spirit in His Word, and He will accomplish His good pleasure, His good purposes for us. What an assurance! God will be with us, and we can rest in Him. Are you looking to the Lord this morning? Do you see how God wants to use your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your time, your service? Because, brothers and sisters, you are members of one body. You are a part of one house. You are in the vineyard of God, and the Lord Jesus is our master. May we serve Him with our heart and soul and mind and strength. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank You for Your word today, that this parable brings the division that the gospel brings between those who embrace Christ and those who may reject Him. And yet it assures us that no enemies of God will succeed in the end. For it is the chief cornerstone, Jesus, though rejected and crucified, put to death, it is God who has raised Him up on the third day. And the resurrected Lord of glory is the one who is the master of the vineyard. He is the Lord of His temple. He is the chief cornerstone. And we, through faith in Him, are living stones being built in that holy temple, that we would declare His praise and serve Him. O Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, go with us in our calling. And may we never forget, O God, that our service flows from our new identity because of your grace in who we have become. Therefore, we are called to serve you, for we belong to you, body and soul. And we ask your blessing on our church, on our new officers, on all of our members, and on our witness to you in our community and beyond. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of